All right. How are we feeling? Is God blessed us today?
Amen.
All right. Wonderful. So we are about to wrap up our sermon out of looking at sending the 12. So what does it mean to be a disciple? And what does it mean when Jesus sends us out? And so last week we talked about the idea of persecution. And what we're going to do is we're going to read through the scripture again that we went over, and then we'll move into a little bit further into this sermon. It says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 25, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor the servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like their teachers, and the servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more will the members of his household?" So if you remember last week, we talked about the fact that all of these are realities for us as believers. We will be persecuted by authorities, by our families. We will be hated for who we are. And we will even be called evil in spite of all the good that we're doing. So we like the fact that Jesus is up front with us and tells us this is our reality. This is where we're living. But how do we deal with that, right? I mean, if you're working in a trouble call center, right, you want to be able to give people an answer. They go, and, well, I got this problem. You want to be able to say, okay, we'll try this first. You know, all of our IT guys know you check to see if it's plugged in first. Okay, rule number one. Then you push the power button. Does it turn on? Okay. Then you find out if, you know, there's power to the house, right? I remember one of my favorite jokes is about this person calls up the IT firm and says, "Hey, I can't get my computer to work." "Okay, well, is it plugged in?" "Well, yeah, of course it's plugged in. You know, it's... it's plugged in." "Okay, did you push the power switch on and off?" Yeah, I pushed the power switch on and off." "Like, okay. Well, can you tell me just a little bit more about what's going on?" "It's like, well, let me go into the other room. I've got no light in here." You have no light in here?" "Yeah, I had to open the curtains because there's no light in here." And so the IT guy goes, "I'll tell you how to fix the problem. What I want you to do is I want you to unplug everything, put it back into the box, and mail it back to us because you're not going to be able to figure out how to use this thing because there was a power outage." So we want these answers, don't we? We want to be able to say, well, if this happens, what do I do? And so Jesus helps us to be prepared for this persecution. The first thing he says is that he's sending us out like sheep among wolves, and therefore we must be shrewd as snakes and gentle as doves. Now, if you think anything along the same wavelength as me, your first thought when you hear shrewd as snake is the serpent, right, in the Garden of Eden. And you think about how he twisted everything, how he made everything look different than what it actually was, and how he misled Adam and Eve. Why? Because they were not shrewd like he was. They didn't stop and think through, like, wait a second, who is this serpent anyways? I know who God is. I know he created me. I know his love for me. Who is this serpent? And so we look at this, and what's one of the first things that Jesus is telling us? You need to be prepared to look at your environment and to ask yourself, what am I up against, right? Because we know that there's different types of people when we're going out and spreading the gospel, aren't there? You're going to have some people who have been hurt by church, who've been hurt by those who proclaim to love God, and so there may be a lot of anger in there. They want to have healing from the pain in their lives. They want to have the peace that comes from knowing Jesus, but they are just so hurt that they can't trust in what's being said. And so a gentle spirit meeting them, telling them, I'm sorry that they hurt you, but that's not who Jesus is. That's not the truth of who he is. And then we know there's other people, right, who just want to argue. You guys have all met that person, right? They could tell you a point. They could say, the sky is for sure blue all the time. And then you tell them, the sky is for sure blue all the time. Oh, no, it's not. Sometimes it's orange, and sometimes they're just looking to argue. And we run into these people in our lives, and they're going to challenge us, they're going to question us, and their purpose is not for anything other than to just pick a fight, because they want to see, can I get them worked up? Can I get them angry? So we have to realize that when we're looking at our world and we're looking at the things that are around us, that there are people around us who are looking to give us difficulty. And so being shrewd as a serpent means evaluating your situation. And then we must be gentle as doves. How is the Holy Spirit represented to us? As a dove. And doves are cute, aren't they? Cute little white birds flapping around. Even people who don't believe in Jesus release these little birds as a sign of peace, right? So this gentleness, this easiness, this flow has to come out of us as well. And Jesus, being our model, right, it's good enough for the student to be like the teacher, has a couple of situations that I want to show you to demonstrate how Jesus dealt with the idea of being as shrewd as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin you used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius and asked him, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and what to God and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. And then in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, it says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, is this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?'" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." So as we see Jesus putting this idea of shrewdness and gentleness into place, we see some real keys come out of it that can help us in knowing what we should do. The first thing is Jesus clearly evaluated the situation he was in. He recognized what they were trying to do. He recognized that they were trying to trap him. So in the first story, they bring the Herodians with them, don't they? Now, the Herodians are the people that are a part of the Roman Empire. They're there trying to trap him so that they can say he is rebelling against Caesar. He's trying to start an uprising. He's trying to create this problem. Okay? So Jesus looks at that and he recognizes and goes, you know what? I've got to think about this. And I've got to think about the way that I approach it, the way I present it for other people. And then the same thing with the woman caught in adultery. Jesus is looking and recognizes who these people are and what they're trying to do. They are trying to force him to make a decision so that they can accuse him and put him in a bad place. We, just like Jesus, need to be aware of our environment. We want to believe that everybody's good. We want to believe that their intentions are good. We want to believe that people are not setting out to hurt us. But the reality is we have to be shrewd enough to recognize when people are really wanting to know, really wanting help, really wanting to move in the Lord, and to know when people are trying to take advantage of us, when they're trying to use us, when they're trying to hurt us. We have to start to think about who the people are that we're interacting with. And then the second thing that we see is that Jesus looks at the heart of the matter. He stops and says, okay, here's what they're trying to do. Now, what's God's heart in a situation like this? When we look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, it says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settle in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. So here we are. This is where they're trying to get him, because Jesus knows this is truth. Jesus is teaching truth. So they want him to say it so that they can attack him. But Jesus also recognized authority. If you look back in Deuteronomy, it also says that if a man is rebellious against a judge, so a ruler, or rebellious against the priest that's ministering to him, that person is to be stoned. So you have this conflict here of how do we handle this in the most godly manner? How do we do this in a way that is going to best reflect God's heart and God's intent in this situation? And what Jesus does is look at it and say the heart of God is that you honor authority. So when Caesar gives you a coin that looks like Caesar, you give that coin back to him. You pay your taxes. Do what you're supposed to do. But remember who your God is. Remember that God is God and that Caesar is just a man. So you pay your taxes. And Jesus was able to, in this short period, quiet them. What could they say? He answered truthfully on both sides of the scripture. Well, what about the woman caught in adultery? Now, this verse is one that should make us think a little bit. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. This is an interesting story. I don't see anything about an adulterer. I don't see the man anywhere. Why did they bring this woman to Jesus? A very simple answer. They wanted to trick him and to harm him. But Jesus was able to look at the heart of it. Why did God command them to stone the people caught in adultery? The simple answer is because they were bringing wickedness into their environment. And if they didn't purge that wickedness, if they didn't separate that wickedness out from among them, then it would spread throughout the whole society. That's why God is so adamant with us about, you know, things like in Ephesians where he says, let not even a hint of sexual immorality be named among you. That's why God is so adamant about making sure that we separate ourselves from the world, because a little bit of the world can come in and completely destroy what God is trying to do. And so what he is telling them through this is purging the evil was what was meant to be. And so what does Jesus say? He says, is there evil in you? Is there sin in you? Do you have something inside of you that you haven't dealt with, that you haven't taken care of? And if you can say, I have not done wrong in the eyes of the Lord, you go ahead and throw a stone. But if you can't say that, what's the answer? And they walked away. He evaluated the heart of the circumstance. Well, how did he know to do this? How did he know to do this? Well, what does he say? Do not worry about what to speak, but the Spirit of your Father will be speaking through you. Guys, I know a lot of you probably grew up in similar circumstances to me where you were taught that the Spirit only speaks through the Word of God. And the Spirit does speak through the Word of God. The more we know the Word, the better we're in the Word, the more it resonates with us, the more we can present it. But the Spirit is moving in you. You were promised that when you were baptized, that you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will move in us. The Spirit will guide us. So when we run into these things, that's the time that we need to slow down and stop and ask the Lord, what's the right thing? You know, I can't prove it, but I believe that's what Jesus did when he knelt down and started drawing on the ground, is what's the right answer? God, how do we handle this? How is it that we best address what's going on here? And so we look at this and we have to realize that the Spirit is going to give us what we need to answer in these difficult situations. So we see him trusting in the Lord and having that. But then he also responds gently, doesn't he? Now, you might say, he called them hypocrites, John. And that's a pretty mean word, calling somebody a hypocrite. But do we instantly go that Jesus is there, you hypocrites, causing problems for me? Why are you trying to do this to me? You know, we're told to rejoice in our persecution, right? We talked about that last week. Consider it pure joy when you face various trials, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So we know that we're supposed to rejoice in this. So is Jesus going to tell us to do something he didn't do himself? So, with that, the way I read it is to look at it and go, well, if I'm being attacked like that, like, you're hypocrites. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you trying to do this? You know that you pay the taxes to Caesar, and you know that you try to love the Lord your God. So why are you trying to trap me? Where is your heart at? Where is your love? Where is your compassion for others? And that's what Jesus was trying to do, was to gently correct them, to help them to understand where they were supposed to be going and how they were supposed to be moving in this circumstance. And then the beauty of the gentleness of Jesus' answer with the woman caught in adultery. I mean, it just makes me want to weep. You know, I was feeling the same thing when we were singing My Savior's Love. How does he do it? How does he have the ability to look at my sinful nature and still love me? How does he have the ability to stand there and say, through everything you've done, everything you've been, all the places you've gone, all the mistakes you've made, I still love you? And he saved this woman's life. But in saving her life, what did he say? Go now and leave your life of sin. That was his gentle response. But it was a response with a condition, wasn't it? He was saying, you can't keep doing this. You can't keep going down that same road. You can't keep following that same path. I forgive you. I understand you made mistakes. I want you to move in the right direction. But I need you to understand that you have to make changes. You have to move. You have to go in a different direction. And that's a bit of a sidestep from being prepared. But I really wanted to drive that home for us today because it matters so much that we recognize the need for God to be moving and changing us in our lives. So if you're here today and you're not a believer, we want you to have the opportunity to do that. We want you to know the Lord. We want you to be able to come to Him. We want you to be able to let go of all that sin from your past, to bury that in the watery grave of baptism and to raise a new creation, to have that hope. And if you're here and you're struggling with how to share the gospel with people, we want to pray for you too. We want to give you the tools that you need. If you're running into things you don't feel like you have the answers to, we want to be able to help you to move forward in that. So if you have any needs, please feel free to find any of the leaders after worship service, and we're going to sing this song of reflection.